Well, greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I don't know about you, but I trust you've already been inspired this morning. I know I have. And thank you, Brother Mark and Sheldon as well for sharing. If we could just maybe rise again for a word of prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, we thank you. We do feel your presence here this morning. Just pray that you would continue to minister to us, Lord, through your word of truth. And Father, we've heard the cry already this morning that we, as professing believers, that we would be faithful unto the end, Lord. That the work that thou hast started in our hearts and lives, that you would continue to do, Lord, until our time comes to leave this earth or Christ returns, Lord. Just pray that you would guide my thoughts this morning. Just pray that you would give me a clear mind, Lord, as I share. And pray that your name could be lifted up and glorified, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess I would like to continue the thought this morning that Brother Mark has already instructed us in thinking about our lives as believers, that we would be found faithful until the end of our time. Title of the message this morning is Singleness of Heart. Serving God in that way. And I think of, when I think of things that, I think of Mary and Martha, when Jesus said of Mary that she has the one thing that was needful. And I believe that as we think of our lives, our walk with the Lord, there is one thing I believe that is needful for us, and that we would serve God with singleness of heart. There are so many things I believe that tend to distract us from the simplicity that is in Christ. And as I think of the word singleness, there are three verses in the New Testament that have this word in it, and I would like to look at all three of them. Just look at the context of them. The first one is in Acts 2, starting in verse 41 through 47. It's about the early church when it was getting started. Just jump in here at 41. It says that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. A beautiful picture of the early church here. But the verse there in 46, it was stood out to me. It says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And I believe this morning, if for us, for that to be a reality in the church, it needs to be a reality in each of our individual lives, that we serve God in that way, that that is a reality for us. Another verse in Ephesians 6, 5-7, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And the other verse is in Colossians 3:22-24. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so he's saying that the things that we do, whether even it is in our daily jobs of working for our employee, We should do it as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Not being men pleasers, but serving the Lord in singleness of heart, fearing God. And I looked up the word singleness, the definition of singleness, and it says simplicity, purity of mind or purpose, freedom from duplicity as singleness of belief, singleness of heart. And it says freedom from duplicity, and I looked up the word duplicity. It means doubleness of heart or speech, the act or practice of exhibiting a different or contrary conduct, or uttering different or contrary sentiments at different times in relation to the same thing, or the act of dissembling one's real opinions for the purpose of concealing them and misleading persons in the conversation and intercourse of life, double dealing, dissimulation, deceit. In other words, it's simply saying that our mind, our focus, our motives, our desires, our affections, they're all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of our love for God flows what we do every day. And I guess that's my heart this morning as we think of that. Serving God in singleness of heart. Doing the will of God. And I guess the focus of my message this morning is doing the will of God from the heart, but doing it with singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Matthew 6, I would like to read a couple of verses there. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 24. Starting in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where neither thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I'd like to look at the contrast here between the single eye, which he says, if our eye is single, our whole body shall be full of light. Or if our eye is evil, our whole body shall be full of darkness. The single simply means pure, simple, incorrupt, unbiased, having clear vision of divine truth. And so if our hearts, I guess I'm thinking about that, if our heart is to serve God, if that is our uttermost desire, and we have no other motives or agenda in my serving the Lord, and allow the Word of God to penetrate in my life, to filter down through my life, because Jesus said He is the light of the world. And so, as we think about that, I think of when we are in that state, He says our whole body, it will affect our entire being, the things we think, the things we do, the things we say. But then He says, if our eye be evil, our whole body shall be full of darkness. It also has an effect on us. And I thought of a flashlight in a dark room, you know, when everything is dark and we turn the light on of a flashlight. It alters the whole room. It brings light. It exposes darkness, flees, and light comes into the room. And so it is when we have a single eye towards God, is how it brings light into our whole body. We're open before God. I thought of the think of the eye, I thought of how that in our lives sometimes, as time goes on, our eyes change, and maybe we don't have 20/20 vision anymore, so we have to go get glasses. And the one lens they make different than the other one so that we still have good vision. And I'm just getting to the point at times where I sort of have to think about doing something else. And in the mornings especially, when I have something real close, I can't, it's just blurry and I sort of have to hold it out here. And so it is with our lives when we don't have a single eye towards God. Our path becomes blurry, our vision becomes blurry, the choices that we make becomes blurred. But when we have clear vision, we see with our eyes, understand with our ears, as the Bible says. But I thought of that example as a thought of having a single eye towards God. And it means that our hearts, our affections are set on things above, as it said here in the chapter before, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on the earth. And he talks about serving God and mammon. No man can serve two masters. He brings in the idea that of a slave, well, and we could even use as an example, we think of our workers. It doesn't work for somebody to work for me and work for Mark here at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. And so it is with our serving God. God says it's not possible that you would try to serve me and mammon both, or the world, or have another agenda besides of giving your life completely to me. It says it doesn't work that way. And then he says, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. What do we think of when we think of evil? You know, we would say there's a lot of evil in the world today. We think of crime, we think of drugs. The list could go on and on. Just a lot of evil, a lot of darkness in the world today. But I looked up the word evil in the Strong's, in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And it says, evil is natural or moral. Natural evil is anything that produces pain, distress, loss, or calamity, or which in any way disturbs the peace, impairs the happiness, or destroys the perfection of natural beings. It says moral evil is any deviation of a moral agent from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God or by legitimate human authority, or it is any violation of the principles of justice and rectitude. So as we think about that, we think of even doing something against the will of God, God would say is evil. Because basically what we would be saying is that my way is better than God's way. And God, to God, that's a form of evil. And as I thought of what Mark was sharing this morning, how that people come and they go, and you look at their lives and you wonder what happened, where are they going? And I guess as I've been thinking about this message, those are some of the things I have in mind, is doing the will of God. I know that there are the principle of God's word where we make application, but I'm thinking more just how that so many times when trials come, how that people compromise with the word of truth, the will of God. They are drawn away from the singleness that they've once had in being faithful and serving the Lord Christ. So evil is simply deviating from God's will and doing our own will. The difference is light or darkness, my will or God's will, God or mammon. Where is our heart this morning? Where are my treasures? Do I have a single eye towards God? Or to have an evil eye of wanting to do my own thing and going my own way and and not being open to the direction that the Word of God teaches me. And then Jesus makes the statement. You know, we can understand the fact that when her eye is single, our whole body shall be full of light. And when her eye is evil, it shall be full of darkness. But then he says, but if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And I wonder this morning, how can light be darkness? And maybe you have some thoughts this morning, but could it be possible that we can come to a place of deception that we actually think we're walking in the light, but we're in darkness? And I believe that is a deception that I thought of the scribes and Pharisees who were looking to bring Jesus down and what Jesus taught. They thought they were right. They thought what they were doing was serving the Lord, and they thought they were the ones that were walking in the light. And there is one thing I believe: people that know that they're living an ungodly life versus people that think they're living what they think is right and yet they're not walking in truth and in the light of God's word. But if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If God reveals his truth to us and we continue our own way, we're simply saying our way is better. And we deceive our own selves. You know, this doesn't just happen overnight. But it happens little bit by little bit, slowly by slowly. The importance is that we keep our hearts tuned in with having a single eye towards God. I'd like to turn to James, James 1, read a couple verses there, thinking about deception. Start reading in verse 19 through 25. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The simplest saying is that when we hear the word, but we don't do the word, we deceive our own selves. Somehow, I think it's within us at times when we don't have a single eye toward God, we have other things we're pursuing or other agendas we have, is that when God's truth come to us, somehow we minimize or we compromise or we make excuse. And he says when we do that, we deceive our own selves. I believe that's probably one of the greatest deceptions today. You know, there are some things when we think of divorce and remarriage, it's not a question, right? And we know it's wrong. When we think of not bearing arms, taking arms and killing someone, we know it's wrong. But it's in the little things. I believe that when the Word of God and the Spirit of God pricks our lives, that we know that we all have areas in our life that we need to grow in, and God wants to continue to sanctify. And I guess a thought of that is when we're hearers but not doers, we're like a man beholding his face in a glass. He sees the need, but we just sort of go our own way. We brush it off. And Lord, help us to be doers of the word. Also, I'd like to turn to Romans 1. A couple of verses there, 16 through 21. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And the verse that The verse 18 is the verse I'm looking for. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I believe that's when we know the truth, but we don't do the truth. We're holding the truth of God in unrighteousness. We're not allowing it to change our lives, having a single eye towards God. Lord, help us to be open, and that our heart's desire and we have nothing to hold back but to give ourselves wholly unto the Lord, that he may continue to work and to sanctify and make us whom he would have us to be. I'd like to go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Paul saying, starting in verse 1, would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit in which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him. And here Paul is saying about God, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. As we think of us as in marriage, I believe here he's talking about the church, possibly, but we think of our lives as husbands and wives, how that God has espoused our wives to one husband. And our heart for them is to not be looking around to other men, right? We want to be the one that they love and cherish and adore and whatever word you might put in there, but that they would be faithful in the same way, vice versa, for our husbands to our wives. But here Paul is saying that I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It is God's heart that each one of us would have a single eye towards God, that we would be considered virgin, so when Christ comes, that we would be the pure and unspotted bride for Christ. But then he says, but I fear lest by any means that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that word simplicity means singleness. So we could say that he's concerned that our mind should be corrupted from the singleness that is in Christ. And isn't that where it all starts? In the mind. You know, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he came first to her thoughts. He said, "Yea, has God said?" And I believe, brothers and sisters, that when, as we face trials in life, when we are faced with doing the will of God or making other decisions, these are ways that Satan comes to us, is through our mind. Has God said? Did God really mean? Was this for, in their generation, in their culture, as this, you know, you hear many, I don't know if you, I hear many of those things as people try to excuse in what they do. Has God said? You know, when people are facing marriage struggles and they're thinking about separating, they wrestle with these verses. They say, did God really mean this? Well, there's many things we could put in there. But did God really mean it when he told Lot to flee Sodom, his whole family, and not look back? Did he really mean that? You know, Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Did God really mean it when he told Abraham to offer Isaac up upon the altar? You know, as I think of that, I think of Isaac could have, or Abraham could have, he could have come up with a lot of excuses on why this is not right. I mean, it would be murder, right? Be killing his own son, which was against God's law. There's probably many other things, but... And in the same way, God really meant it when he told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I would like to look a little bit, as we think of, Paul said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity." And I would like to look a little bit at our minds this morning, our thoughts. Because I believe that is where it all starts when Satan comes to us. If we can somehow win the battle of the mind, I believe we can be victorious in our walk of life. And I know, and I'm sure you're human too, that when Satan comes to me, that's how he comes, is in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You know, if we can somehow, in the early thought, bring every thought captive, simply when something comes to our mind that we, is this a good thought or is it not? Is it true? And we take it captive and we renounce it. And, you know, if we continue to allow our minds to ruminate on thoughts that are not good, thoughts that are not right, it takes us down a path. If we go down the path long enough, it will be very hard to come back to the path where we had used before. Behind our barn, going to the chicken house, there was a path that we would go to gather eggs, and it was a well-worn path. And I forget even what happened, but we started using a different path. So it was weeds, it was growing up, and it was sort of not real easy to use at first. You stump it down, but the longer we used it, now the old path is grown up. We don't use the old path anymore. And that's how our minds can be when we start ruminating on things that are not good. We actually create another pathway, and all at once, that's the easiest path to take, because we've gone that path long enough. And if we can somehow take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, is this edifying? Is it good? Is it what God wants for me to think about? Philippians 4:8 gives us some examples of things that are good to think about. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I believe our thoughts are so important, and they help us in our walk with God and staying connected, having a single eye, and serving the Lord. There's a little motto that you probably have all heard numerous times already, but it says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. But as I think of the will of God, how can we know the will of God? We know that there's many things in the Bible that are clear to us that we don't have to question about. It's clear. And other things that the Bible states, it takes a lot of meditation for us to ponder. What is God really saying in this? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. So what did God mean? What is that for all of us? Should we just sell everything we have, give to the poor? You know, it's verses like that that we, good for us to ponder and to think about. And we're open to the leading of God's will. But I remember there was a time in my life when I thought about, when I was searching in the Word of God, wanting to know the will of God and doing the will of God. In my mind, I was thinking that somehow God would reveal His truth to us, or to me, and then I would make a decision of whether I want to continue to follow His will, or choose not to follow the truth that He's enlightened me with. But that's not the concept in having a single eye, is being surrendered wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, being willing to do whatever God asks us to do. There's a verse in John 7, verse 16 to 18. And I've been pondering this verse. It says, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And then I've been pondering verse 17, where it says that if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine. And I used to think it should be vice versa, where we know of the doctrine and then we do his will. And I've been pondering this, and I've been thinking about how sometimes as parents, we, as our children grow up, we ask things of them that they don't understand. But as they continue to surrender their hearts to their parents and they walk in the wishes of their parents, there's a time when they say, oh, now I understand. Now it makes sense. It may not make sense at first. And I thought about that, and is there some things that maybe God asks us to do that we don't really know why, or maybe we don't even understand why, but if we surrender ourselves to continue to follow His will, it's like God will reveal His, why He wants us to do what He asks us to do. And just a thought that I've had. It's like Jesus is saying to know His doctrine is to be willing to do His will. If we surrender or yield to doing the will of God. It's almost like the condition of surrender will enable us to know and to discern the will of God. And that would think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and accepted and perfect will of God. It is what God is saying. When you're willing to give your life as a living sacrifice and be transformed and renewed in your mind, God will show you and will prove to you what is his good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But not when we have an evil eye, or when our heart is bent toward doing it our own way. It will blur us from knowing truly God's will and what God would have for us to do. So I'll ask the question this morning, where is our heart? Where is my treasure? What are the things that I value? Am I here as a vessel that God's grace and love can flow through? Am I here at his bidding? Am I willing and open to do whatever he calls me to do? Being faithful, not allowing the things of life, the cares of life, to pull me away from the singleness that God would have us have in him. And you know, Jesus is our perfect example. When we think of Christ, when he came down on this earth, there's a verse in 1 Peter 4, 1, 2 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In the same way that Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. We're not promised an easy life. We're not promised that the Christian life won't have any suffering. But he said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that Christ has. And isn't that what Christ was here to do? He said, he was here to do the will of the Father in heaven. He wasn't distracted from all the things that life, from life that surrounded him. And might turn yet to read in John 6, starting in verse 35 to 40. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And you know, as I thought about that, I thought about the church of Christ. You know, Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The choice is up to you and me. Will we be vessels in the kingdom of God that he can use to build his church? Will we be found faithful throughout our lives in the things that he calls us to? I'd like to encourage us, let us serve him with singleness of heart and not allow the things of life to distract us, to move us, Think of verse there in Hebrews where it says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. May that be our testimony this morning. Lord bless you all.